This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God. From a distance, it is beautiful. Tawny colored waves, graceful, like currents. I need my slides. Like currents on the breeze. But it's only beautiful from a distance. At ground level, a dust storm is much different. Poor farming habits, extreme drought, high winds took the loosened topsoil skyward. They called it Black Sunday. It was April 14, 1935. 20 dust storms devastated 100 million acres of land in Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska. It turned the day into night. This area became known as the Dust Bowl. Millions of tons of dust were deposited as far east as Chicago, Cleveland, Philadelphia, New York City, and Washington, D.C. Farms were covered, crops perished, livelihoods were rubbed out. This was described in John Steinbeck's books, The Grapes of Wrath and also of Mice and Men. Farms were abandoned, folks headed south and west. The drought officially ended in 1941, just as the United States was headed into World War II. The cure for the Dust Bowl came in the form of rain. Rain clouds put dust clouds in their place. My text is Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. This is my text. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the former, the latter rain upon the earth. He shall come unto us as the rain. Look around you. There is so much dust because Psalm 103 verses 13 and 14 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us that God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's a good place to start. When he decided that he wanted to make for himself a man in his image, he started with the dust. That tells me every good and grand and great thing that God can bring to pass can begin with dust. That's where a miracle begins. The greatest need of this community and this state and this nation and this world is a heaven-sent revival. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain.
Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain.
I want to ask you two vital questions tonight. Number one, what is the revival that we seek? And I answer, the revival that we seek is a revival in God's Word. Psalm 119 and 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me or revive me, O Lord, according unto thy word. We want a revival God's way. We want a revival from God's design. We want a revival that the Spirit of an eternal God breathes into us. The 119th Psalm and verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken or revive thou me in thy way. Many translations where it says vanity uses the words worthless things. Turn me away from worthless things. Why? Because they distract us from God's way. We are going to have to train ourselves to not be distracted by worthless things, by secondary things. We are going to have to embrace the idea that what I want in my life, I want it God's way. Turn our eyes, he said. Revival is calling upon the name of the Lord. The 80th Psalm, verse 18 says, quicken us and we will call upon thy name. Quicken us, revive us, and then we are able to call upon thy name. Notice what the screen says right now. Whenever God is ready to do something new with His people, He always sets them to praying. That's a quote from Edward Orr. When He's ready to do something new, He's got to get them to praying. Generally, prosperity does not set us to praying. Generally, good times does not set us into a praying frame of mind. Generally, it takes something else to put us on a course where we will seek the Lord with all that is within us. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible encourages us, these are the words of God, if my people, the people that I died for, the people that I called forth, the people that I placed my hand upon, the people upon whom I have stamped my name and my pleasure, the people that I brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, the people that I carried from Egypt across the Red Sea, across the Jordan, and brought them into a land that flows with milk and honey. If my people, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, heart of my heart, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Whenever God wants to do something great and new in His church, He has to put us on a path of praying. He has to put us in a position where we will seek His face. And I said to you, prosperity and good times and easiness does not usually provoke that in our heart and in our life. Everybody say, let it rain. How do we know that it is time for revival? Oftentimes we're like Samson. The Bible said, and you can read 1 Samuel chapters 15, 16. You can read the story of the strong man, Samson. And you will find out that he began to play games with his consecration. And his heart was turned toward women whose heart was not affected by God. And finally, he revealed the source of his strength, which was his long hair. And by trickery, he got his head in the wrong woman's lap. She cut his hair. His enemies bound him with ropes. And then she shook him awake and said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he went out, the Bible said, as at other times. And it makes this statement. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. A lot of times we do not realize when God's power is no longer with us. We are clanking on and carrying on and going through certain motions, and if you don't have the power of God, then it's good to have some customs to fall back on. But before you realize it, you can be without the anointed hand of God. The absence, this is another very important statement, the absence of something taken for granted is not soon missed. And it usually takes a calamity to reveal it. Something that you have taken for granted, if it's gone, you don't at first miss it. It takes a while, and it usually takes trouble to bring that to your mind. Jesus sent out the 70, and he gave them power to cast out devils. He gave them that power. But later, some of them were unable to. They did not understand. They didn't know what was going on, what had happened to us. I'm telling you, the cutting edge of spiritual effectiveness can be dulled and we not even realize it. There can be deterioration, there can be erosion, there can be drought in our life and in our experience with God, and we do not even know it. I wonder how far a man can go without the touch of God in his life. That is why I constantly teach and preach to you and try to encourage you to bring your life to a place where you are completely and absolutely dependent upon the hand of God. Where you understand that some men trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. Where we understand that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. We understand Jeremiah's words where he said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his path." We have to constantly, I'm telling you, every day. And when you are in a season of time when things are going well with you, I admonish you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every day would you grab yourself by the nap of the neck and thrust yourself at the foot of the cross and say, "Oh God, I have never needed you more than I need you now." Why? Because if you're not at that place, the glory of the Lord could depart and you would not quickly detect it. It's time for revival when complacency is the status quo. It's time for revival when we are tempted to be at ease in Zion. It's time for revival when our love grows cold. It's time for revival when there is a lack of true concern for those that do not have the truth in their life. It's time for revival when secret sins remain hidden, when unforgiveness gains root in our life. It's time for revival when pride will not bow its head. If my people will, what's the first thing? Humble themselves. If they will humble themselves, admit it, confess it, declare it. When that happens, it's time for revival. If we're not careful like Sardis, we can be alive in name only. If we're not careful, we can be like Ephesus and leave our first love. If we're not careful, we can be like Laodicea and be paralyzed by self-sufficiency. I'm telling you, I encourage you, please, live your life in such a way so that you are totally dependent on God. Never let the blessings of God cause you to retract the urgency that needs to prevail in your spirit. Never let goodness and kindness that comes to you from any course, never let it lull you into a place where you think, perhaps today, I don't need that time of prayer. At that moment, I've never needed it more. After a Sunday in which the glory of God has rested upon us, after a Sunday when the power of God has permeated the atmosphere, and we have watched the Spirit have His way, I lay down for a nap on Sunday, and sometimes Mondays, and Tuesday through Saturday. When I lay down and my heart is full, and I think of all the good things that God did, before I try to doze off, I say, oh, Jesus, there has never been a moment in my life when I needed you more, when I required more of you than I require at this moment. You know why? Because I want to detect when the glory of the Lord is starting to drift farther away from me. I want to be quick to acknowledge when the touch of God does not move me as quickly as it should. Sing it. Open the floodgates of heaven. Sing it. Resurrects. We need a revival that unleashes. We need a revival that calls us back. We need a revival of convictions. We need a revival where men and women and young people and children will hunger and thirst after God. We need to reach back to the power of former days. I read recently where you should not make the past your hero, but I want to tell you something. If there are former days that were better days for you spiritually, you need to reach back to that and drag that into your present. Make it a part of your today. Restore, O Lord. Restore, O Lord, the days of dedication when we served you gladly. The days of faith when we believed for the miraculous. I worked with a man when I was in Bible school. His name was Bud Blair. And Bud had found a relationship with God that was a far place from where he had lived many years. And of course, I was an aspiring preacher boy, and we had a lot of conversations. And he was a little disheartened with the particular church that he was a member of. And he told me one day, our church is nothing but numbers, banquets, and ball games. Let me tell you what, there needs to be created within us a desire to please God more than to please the mirror. Your reflection in the mirror should not guide your life. Pleasing God. Every condition of my life needs to be aligned with Him. You know what we need? We need rain. We need the glorious rain of revival. The only thing that will put dust clouds to sleep is rain clouds. That's the only thing. Lord, come unto us as the rain. That's what Hosea said would happen. Let me talk to you about three steps to a personal revival. This message will probably have part two at 11 o'clock Sunday. But let me talk to you about three steps to a personal revival. How do your dust clouds become rain clouds? Well, if you go to the book of Hosea, where we took our text, God's people were backslidden. His bride had turned her back on him. This was the stage in which they lived. God spoke to the prophet Hosea and told him to find and marry a prostitute. He did. He provided for her. He loved her. He nurtured her. He cared for her. But in time, she, whose name was Gomer, ran away. Well, Hosea went looking for her, to redeem her, to restore her, to revive her. And this did not just happen one time, it happened several times. But that is God's business, redeeming, restoring, reviving. That's God's business. That's what God does. Hosea revealed how droughts become deluges. Chapter 6 and verse 1 of his book, he said, come and let us return. Everybody say return. Return, what an amazing word. We need to, number one, accept God's invitation to return back to Him, back to the source of life. Hosea did not say, Lord, let Gomer return. He said, let us return. Hosea realized that his relationship with this prostitute, whom he made his wife, was not just about him and his wife. It was a portrayal of God's people and what God wanted from his people. The word return is used more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament alone, 23 times in the book of Hosea. Hosea 5 and 4 says, and the pride of Israel doth testify. I must have given you the wrong scripture. Five and four. Maybe I gave you the wrong scripture. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They will not frame their doings. They will not set things in order in their life to turn to the Lord. You know what that scripture is telling me? It is telling me that there has to be actions in my life in order to position myself to return to God. This is not something that I accidentally do. This does not equal falling off of a log. This does not equal getting wet in a rainstorm. It says I have to position my life. I have to create circumstances in my life. I have to actively work to put myself in a position to return to God. It is absolutely mandatory that I do that. Let us return. Chapter 7 and verse 10. And the pride of Israel testify to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. You see, their pride is the problem. I have prayed for things in people's lives that I cannot in good conscience even tell you about. I have had people want me to lay hands on them and pray for things that I'm almost embarrassed to tell my wife. But you know, I do my best. I've prayed for folks' pets. I've prayed for land. I've walked out in the middle of farmland and prayed over it. I don't know if there's anything I hadn't been asked to pray for, except I've never had anybody come and ask me, Andrew, would you lay hands on me, Pastor? I have a spirit of pride. Would you pray that God helps me with that? Never been asked that. I've never had anybody come to me and say, Brother Donnie, I'm a gossip. Would you pray that God helps me get rid of that? The things that are often most apparent to God and others are things that we don't recognize. He said a problem here is their pride, and their pride testifies against them. Their pride, 7 and 10 of Hosea, actually became a character witness that testified against them. Chapter 11 and verse 5. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. Their failures, their habitual addictions are tangible proof of your reluctance to return. And then one more scripture in chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be a verse, that was verse 4. Verse 7 says, they that dwell under his shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. You see, new life comes when we return to God. Am I preaching to somebody here today that you just simply need to say, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I've done better than this. I've been better than this. I'm coming back. Is there somebody that'll say, open the floodgates of heaven? Accept God's invitation to run. Secondly, embrace the absolute need for crisis. There are pitfalls, there are dizzying gorges, there are blind canyons. The promised land of Canaan was called a land of hills and valleys. And a lot of people come to God in a crisis experience, and that's good, because Hosea said in chapter 6, verse 1, we are torn, but we're headed for healing. God allows this. He has not abandoned us. He's not tearing us, but He's bringing us to a place of healing. There is purpose in pain. It's not eternal, because He said, after 2 days will He revive us. He shall come unto us as the rain. He shall come unto us as the rain. We have to put ourselves in a position to embrace that. Thirdly, anticipate a personal revival. Anticipate a personal revival. There were a lot of strange theories that come to the surface about getting rain back during the times of the Dust Bowl. And they would build huge log fires because they thought if they would heat the air, it would create rain. And then they thought that we could make some loud noises. They fired cannons into the air, thinking we could cause it to rain. But these will not work. Neither will red faces and fervor and shouting and crowds. Circuses draw crowds, you know. You know what revival comes from? It comes from a thirsty heart, a seeking, weeping, yearning spirit. Where we're, you know, I'm weary of hearing about how the world needs revival. Let me tell you what, I need revival. That's where it starts, and I may talk a little bit about that Sunday. If you do not embrace revival for yourself, when you walk through a pearly gate, your children could be plunging into hell. And you don't want that, and I don't want that, and God does not want that. You have to embrace a personal revival. Our theme around here is not if it rains. Our theme around here is when it rains. It is open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. And we are putting ourselves in a position for that. Shall you stand? We're putting ourselves in a position for that. The Bible said, and I read it to you, you've got to actively involve yourself in putting yourself in a position for a revival to come to you. I've dealt with a lot of things tonight. I've thrown out a lot of things. I just threw them out at you the way I felt they were thrown at me. But I tell you what, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. Because when the rains come, your family's going to be okay. Your job situation's going to be worked out. You're going to be productive for God. Your prayers will be answered. You know what we want? We want Him to open the floodgates. I said we want Him to open the floodgates.
Oh,
happened 32 years ago, next week actually. But it impacted me so much. So for all of you that have heard it many times, please bear with me. It was Tuesday morning. It was camp meeting. Tioga, 1982. Brother Cleveland Becton had preached that day. And the glory of the Lord saturated that tabernacle in such a tremendous way. And people were crying. People were dancing. People were running. And I wish we had had video at that time. It was amazing. And while people were running back and forth and dancing and jumping and other folks holding themselves and heaving in tears, a young father, I don't know, probably late 30s, was sitting probably a half a dozen rows back on this side. I was on the platform. Brother Creel and I were sharing song leading duties that week. And that father stepped out very deliberately into the aisle. And he got his wife by the hand and he pulled her out. And he motioned for his three small children to come out. And now all around him, I'm telling you, there is activity. It is an amazing, amazing day. And he brought his little family of five right down front here, and he put his arms around them. And he stood there. It seemed a little dangerous to me because there was one guy in particular who was running back and forth and hooping, and you know, it was just decent and in order. It was the true definition of decent and order. Absolutely wild. And he just stood there. He was crying. I didn't know a man could shed that many tears. And they were running down his face, and he just had his face toward heaven. I did not know the man, nor did I speak to him, but I got the message. I think he was saying, I want to put my family in position to be in the middle of this. This is the most important thing that will happen today to my family, is to put them in the middle of this. And people were having to run around them, but it didn't matter. That's what God said you have to do, is put yourself in a position for Him to reign on you. That's why we thirst for Him. That's why that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. That is why our nation needs to, as the sign says out there, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's what America needs, and that's what the world needs, and that's what Louisiana and Calcasieu Parish and Moss Bluff needs. But more importantly, that's what I need. We thirst for you. Sing it again. We search for you in a dry and barren land.